chapter 5. Every once in a while, a subject comes up or something comes up where I talk with somebody, which has happened recently a couple of times, and it seems that some people dwell on things in the past, especially when they've been hurt by other believers. And what I know is that that happens to everybody. And it also is that, for the most part, we all at times hurt other people. Not necessarily on purpose or with malice, but, you know, we're just people. We're just stupid at times, or we don't think, or whatever. And there's a, you know, it's not something that is good to carry in your heart and life. I remember we were always taught to travel light, and really that didn't have anything to do with physical things, but, well, that's a nice idea a lot of times. But it's in your heart, you know. What kind of baggage are you carrying in your mind? It's not good to carry hurt and resentment and bitterness. It's not good at all. And so I'm going to look at some things in the Word because it's in the Word. So we're going to start in chapter 5, verse 43. It says, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." So, you know, persecuted, you know, is in the category of getting hurt. What are we supposed to do with people like that? We're supposed to love them. That's what it says, right? We're supposed to love them. "That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust." And, you know, the context of that, of course, is what? Loving your enemies. And, you know, everybody's going to have bumps in the road. Everybody's going to have difficulties at different times in life. It's not like just because you're a believer that everything's perfect all the time. You don't have to live too long to figure that out. "For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same?" You know, the publicans being unbelievers or whatever. "And if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be therefore perfect or mature, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." And God loves everybody, right? He desires for everybody to be saved and come into a knowledge of the truth. He's no respecter of persons. Now, once we believe, we receive his blessings and so on and so forth. But his desire is for everybody to believe so that he can bless everybody, right? Let's go to the book of Job. Chapter 42. Chapter 40, actually. We'll start in 40. And everybody knows the story of Job, how he was the richest man in the East, how he had, you know, thousands of camels and cattle and all this other stuff, and he had children, and he was the most blessed man, and then the devil comes before God and says, you know, if you cursed, if bad things happened to Job, he would curse you and turn against you. And God said, no, he wouldn't. And so then he goes through this thing where he's struck with sickness, his children die, all his riches are gone, to the point where even his wife says to him, why don't you just curse God and die? What a woman. Okay, so we get to Job chapter 40, and of course he has all these friends come and talk to him, later referred to as his miserable comforters. And so in chapter 40, moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. You know, God's saying, who's going to instruct me? Who's going to correct me? Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer, yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. Then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind and said, gird up thy loins now, like a man, I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. He's saying, okay, you went through some stuff. Now man up. Let's get tough. Let's start believing again. Let's focus on what's going to help you and deliver you. And so he goes through all this stuff, and God talks about how he's created everything and he has all the answers. And then we get to chapter 42. And it says, then Job answered the Lord and said, verse 1, verse 2, I know that thou canst do everything and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Here I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And you know, when he got sick, what did he do? He sat in the dust and ashes and to show his humility before God. And then his friends come and they say, well, Job, you know, the reason this all happened to you is because you sinned. You're a terrible guy. And the record says just the opposite. And through all this badgering and accusation and everything else, Job refused to listen to these guys. He said, no, I didn't do those things. God is a just God, and I don't know what's going on, but he's still my God, and I still love him. So, verse 7, and it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said unto Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends. For ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. These three guys came, and they were very apparently religious. They weren't, you know, total God rejectors, were they? But they said, you know, Job, you know, we're righteous, and we know God, and you've done something wrong. You need to figure out what you've done against God and try to atone for your sins. And so God says, you know, you guys, you got me angry because you didn't speak the truth. You used my name to manipulate Job and accuse him, but not rightfully. So, verse 8, therefore take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering. And my servant Job shall pray for you, for him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that ye have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job. So Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite went and did according as the Lord commanded them. The Lord also accepted Job, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. So he got back, you know, 10,000 camels, and then he got 20,000, and, you know, whatever the numbers were. He got twice as much as he had before, and then he had his children replaced, his sons and his daughters. And so he had a good life again. But he prayed for those people that hurt him, that weren't nice to him, that accused him, that wanted to take him down, really. that looked down upon him and were condescending. And what did he do? He refused to curse God. He kept looking at God. And then God said, okay, now you need to pray for these guys. And so Job prayed for these guys. And when he prayed for them, his deliverance came. What a great example. He just stayed focused on God and his relationship with God, not on how people he perceived were treating him, or he didn't get bitter about what they were doing or anything else. Let's go to Acts chapter 13. So that's one example. Now, Acts chapter 13 and verse 22, it says, speaking about the Old Testament, we'll start in verse 21. And afterward they, Israel, desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, but by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. So we know a little bit about David here, right? He was a man after God's own heart, and he fulfilled all of God's will. But he was still a man. So let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 11. And we'll begin in verse 1. And, you know, David was a great man. He was king, and he was, you know, beat the Philistines and established the kingdom. And it says in verse 1, and it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. So they had these guys, the Ammonites, and they were attacking Israel. And so he had kind of defeated them. And then he had this guy, Joab, who was one of his, like a general in the army. And so he sent Joab back to mop up and clean up. And he stayed back. And it came to pass in the evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. Sense knowledge, right? She was beautiful. He saw her, and she was bathing, and she was beautiful. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took him, and she came unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with child. So I could take you to Leviticus or in Exodus, but what it says there is in Exodus 20:14, thou shalt not commit adultery. And then in verse 14, it says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. That's part of the Ten Commandments. And then in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10, it says, anybody that commits adultery shall be put to death. That's what it says. So what did David do? He coveted his neighbor's wife, and he committed adultery. So according to the law, he should have been put to death. But he was king. So David sent to Joab, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, after, you know, Uriah told him everything he wanted to know, he said, go down unto thy house and wash thy feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his Lord and went not down to his house. So what was David trying to do here? He was sending Uriah. He figured he'd go back, see his wife, have sex with her, and then she would think, you know, or he would think that she conceived of him. Pretty slick move. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all his servants of his Lord and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down unto his house, David said unto Uriah, Camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down unto thine house? And Uriah said unto David, The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and his servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house and eat and to drink and lie with my wife as thou livest and as thou thy soul liveth? I will not do this thing. You know, he was an honorable guy. He said, all my buddies are out there in the cold and sleeping out in the open, and they don't have good food and they don't have the comfort of their family. And I'm not going to do that to them. I'm going to be just like they are, and I'm going to go back and be with them. And David said to Uriah, Tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. And at even he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his Lord, but went not down to his house. So, you know, David thought he'd get him drunk. Maybe he'd weaken, go see his wife, but he didn't. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, Set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retire ye from him that he may be smitten and died. Wow. Well, that's one way to take care of the problem, right? Have the guy die. Now, this guy was an honorable guy, Uriah. He was faithful and loyal, not only to David the king, but to his commander, Joab, and to his fellow soldiers. And yet, and then to add insult to injury, David gives him the letter, sealing his own fate. Crazy. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war, and charged the messenger, saying, When thou hast made an end of telling the matters of the war unto the king, and if so be the king's wrath arise, and he say unto thee, Wherefore approach ye so nigh unto the city when ye did fight? Knew ye not that they would shoot from the wall? Who smote Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal? Did not a woman cast a piece of millstone upon him from the wall that he died in Thebez? Why went ye nigh to the wall? Then say thou, Thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. So the messenger went and came and showed David all that Joab had sent him for. And the messenger said unto David, Surely the men prevailed against us and came out unto us unto the field, and we were upon them even unto the entering of the gate. And the shooters shot from off the wall upon thy servants, and some of the king's servants be dead, and thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. Then David said unto the messenger, Thou shalt say unto Joab, Let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devoureth one as well as another. Make thy battle more strong against the city, and overthrow it, and encourage thou him. And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the morning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife, and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Excuse me. So, this guy was a man after God's own heart, except he did something terrible. At least three people were hurt by this, really more. But certainly Uriah, he died, right? Joab, a faithful captain, was made party to this and, you know, forced to carry out something to shed innocent blood. Other people died too, other guys, because of this attack. And of course, Bathsheba. She was used and she was widowed. And then later on, you know, this child she had died as a consequence. So David hurt a number of people. He hurt. Now, he was a man after God's own heart when he listened to God, but in this instance, he didn't. Let's go to chapter 12, verse 1. And the Lord sent unto David, and he came on. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there are two men in one city, and one rich and the other poor. And the rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds. But the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children, and it did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto them, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. You know, in those days, the king he's it, right? You know, technically everything belongs to the king. So when he told Bathsheba to come and stay with him, she really didn't have a choice. And when he says, this guy's going to die, that's the ruling, that's the judgment. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Okay, David, you're the guy. You just pronounced your own judgment. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. Thou hast taken his wife to be thy wife, hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. You know, that was a terrible thing. Not only was he killed, but he was killed by unbelievers. You know, and his blood was innocent. He didn't do anything to David. He was an honorable man. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart out of thine house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. I will take thy wives from before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because of this deed, thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. And then it goes on from there, and the child dies. And then, of course, they have what? Another child, and that child is Solomon. So, you know, you see a couple of things here. Number one, everybody hurts somebody sometime, even if you're a great man of God. It's just, you know, we're human, and we just have to work hard at being diligent to stick to the word. But you also see God's forgiveness. You know, we read how God instructed, or Jesus Christ instructed, that you're to love your enemies, you know, and how you're to forgive them and move forward. And, you know, Bathsheba somehow or another got past all this. I don't know how. And Nathan was there at the end of David's life. He was there and saved the kingdom for Solomon. So, you know, they didn't hold this bitterness or this anger. They got past it. Let's go to Acts chapter 8. We'll look at one more example. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death, unto the death of Stephen, right? And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which is at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And then, you know, it talks about them burying Stephen and so on and so forth. And goes into Philip going to Samaria. But let's go down to chapter 9, verse 1. And that's Saul, who consented unto Stephen's death. It says, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. So right away, he's breathing threatenings and slaughter. And the word slaughter is murder against the believers, against those that are born again, who believe in Jesus Christ, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way of the believers, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. You know, he was getting letters of permission, like a warrant, that he could go, and anybody that was believing in Jesus Christ, he could arrest and bring back to Jerusalem for punishment and maybe death. Okay, let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. So you all know, of course, that Saul, later called Paul, got born again on the road to Damascus, right? And he became a believer. And he starts teaching the word and preaching the word and traveling around. In chapter 15, verse 9, Paul says, for I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. You know, Paul went back to Jerusalem a couple of times and saw the believers. And there could have been believers there that maybe he took their family or friends and put them in jail or had them tortured. Because that's one of the things they would do back then, is they would threaten people with death. And they say, we'll let you go if you recant. If you say, I'm not going to believe anymore, and you don't participate anymore as a Christian. That's one of the things they did, you know, to stop the movement of the word and stop the growth of the church. So that's what Paul was involved in. And people knew when he went, they said, isn't this the guy that persecuted the church? You know, and they had to get past that, because he became instrumental in the movement of the word and in the writing of the epistles and the instruction of the church and made the mystery known. I mean, he was the guy. But yet people had to get past that, didn't they? They had to say, well, okay, he's changed. Or, you know, we forgive him. We love him. Let's go to Galatians chapter 1. Because here's an interesting thing about Paul. So Paul's, you know, now he's in the vanguard of the church. He's teaching. He goes to the Gentiles. And chapter 1, verse 13, he says, "For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it," or destroyed it. How beyond measure. What does that say? It's a figure of speech, but it means he was really rotten. He really persecuted the church. He really hurt people. He really was mean, evil. And he wasted it. He tried to destroy the church. "And I profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers." Okay. "When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by this grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred, not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But none of the apostles I saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Afterwards, I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia and was unknown by the face of the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they had heard only that which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me." Then he goes on and he talks about how Peter came to visit him. And when it says in verse 9 of chapter 2, "And when James, Cephas, and John seemed to be pillars, perceived of the grace that was given to me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship." And then verse 11, "But when Peter was down, came down to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles and not as the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as the Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, but by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." Okay, so we saw that, you know, Paul did some terrible things, but people got past it and received him back, and he became a leader of the church. And then later on, when Peter wasn't doing what he was supposed to do, Paul confronted him to the face publicly, you know, publicly in front of other people, so that, you know, Peter had to either receive that reproof or he could have been bitter and said, that Paul, he doesn't know what he's talking about. Well, if we go to 2 Peter, we'll see what Paul wrote, or Peter wrote about Paul. 2 Peter chapter 3. And verse 15. "And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things in which some things are hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest or pervert, as they do also other scriptures unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, brethren, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with your error of the wicked, shall fall from your own steadfastness. So what's he saying here? Hey, you need to read what Paul wrote and stick to it. He knows what he's talking about. You know, he could have just ignored Paul. He could have been bitter about what Paul said or did to him, but he wasn't. He accepted the reproof and he moved forward. He didn't carry that in his heart. And let's go to Ephesians. So, you know, we're all people. We all make mistakes. And at times, you know, we get hurt. It may be just the way we take something, you know, or it may be that actually somebody does something that hurts us. The best thing to do is, you know, say, hey, I don't know if you meant this or not, but this didn't help me. You know, or if you do realize that you hurt somebody, it's a good thing to go and say, hey, I didn't mean to hurt you. But this is, you know, maybe you had the best intentions. Or maybe you saw that somebody needed help and reproved them with the word, but they didn't take it well. You know, that happens too, right? So whatever it is, Ephesians 4, chapter 31 and 32 tell us how we are to live our lives. It says in verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, with all evil. We're to put away bitterness. We're to put away wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking. You know, we're not supposed to talk badly about other people, regardless of what they've done. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. It doesn't say forgive them when they apologize. It doesn't say forgive them when they earn forgiveness. It just says forgive. Because we didn't earn forgiveness. Jesus Christ earned it for us. He didn't say, well, when you get life straight, then I'll forgive you. You know, when you figure it out, come back and talk to me and I'll see what I can do for you. It just says simply what? Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. See, the responsibility is on us to do the best we can. Now, if people don't receive it or they don't want to be kindly or loving or move on, that's on them. But we are to be kind, tender-hearted, loving, and forgiving one another for Christ's sake. See, so that's what we are to do. But to carry bitterness or anger or hurt is just not a good thing. It's not a good way to live. It just only holds you back from walking in the greatness of God's word. So, amen. And certainly Jesus Christ didn't do that, did he? As we've read through the Gospels, man, if anybody had a reason to be bitter or angry or hold a grudge, it was him.
Father, forgive them.
Yeah. Forgive them for what they, because they know not what they do. When they hung him on the cross, he asked God to forgive him. Wow. So, Father God, we thank you for this day, for your love and your grace. We thank you that you did forgive us and always forgive us, and that, you know, you're just a loving Heavenly Father that just wants the best for us. And so we just thank you, God, that we can walk in your love and your grace, and that we can live that grace and bless others. And we just thank you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.